You may be seated. Good morning, church.
Good morning.
What a pleasure it is to be together. And I just want to celebrate yesterday and all that went on. I think all of you who prepared, whether you made cookies, whether you came every morning this last week and set up tables, we need to celebrate you. Thank you so much for everything that you did. I don't know. I was here for 4 hours or so, and I was totally peopled out. But what a joy it was. I met a lot of y'all's relatives, and it was fun to see the town all lit up. And my nose got very cold. They need to make earmuffs for your nose. I don't know. I got very cold. So, but congratulations to all of you. You guys did a great job. I don't know, Lori, where did we, I know we were like $1,000 before the parade of selling cookies.
Well, I told you just the cash, but I don't know.
Yeah.
I
mean,
yeah,
I mean, yay. So, yeah, and we're kind of known for that. So good job, everybody. I'm very proud of y'all for doing that. It was a joy to experience my first light up the town, that's for sure. I want to call a couple of things to your attention. This afternoon, the Advent session, the class, Bible study, whatever we want to call it, starts this afternoon at 4 o'clock. It'll be in the gathering room just right over here. It's 4 weeks, so we will end the Sunday before Christmas Eve, which is why we're starting it, even though Advent doesn't start till next week, because if you want to be part of all of it, you won't have to miss it because of Christmas Eve. And it's a wonderful study, so we're looking forward to being part of that. If you have questions, talk to Mary, Kathy. I can try to answer some questions. It's just a basic Bible study, but it's a good one. So we'd love to have you all for that. As well as, there's a women's ministry party coming up by here. Looking forward to experiencing that. That is on December 4th, on Monday night at 6 o'clock. I guess there's a grab bag. Do we get to swap them and steal from other people? Oh, so it's one of those nasty. All right. That's what I remember from The Office, the show The Office. They called it Nasty Christmas. We won't call it that, but it will be very fun. Any other announcements that we can talk about? Yeah, Chrissy.
There's still craft and kegs.
Thank you, yes.
If anybody wants to shop after the service, you can.
Yes, everything is still set up, so go check out all the fun things. Glenn's got an announcement.
Was somebody here $7 for my son last night? Anybody know who it was? I'll see you after
service. Someone paid for your son's cookies. Aw, that's
no,
very sweet.
He bought something, and he came over to my house and said,
we bought
you have to pay them tomorrow. You're an enabler. You got to stop it.
What a good dad you are, Glenn. So we see Elsa afterwards because she expects the $7. Anything else? Oh, yes, B.
I just wanted to say the sanctuary is going to be very busy starting Monday. He's going to start painting the ends and all the white parts of the pews.
Yes, and he started, so you can see some painter's tape over on this corner.
Yeah.
Yes, yeah, he did a great job. So we're looking forward to having a fresh coat of paint on the ends of the pews. So be careful of all the drop cloths you'll see this week. Anything else? All right, well, what a pleasure and a joy it is to be together to worship the Lord. So I invite you to stand for our call to worship, reminding us of the beauty of being thankful. So our call to worship this morning, in deep gratitude, we come to worship God.
We recognize God as the source of all goodness.
All good gifts come from the Spirit of God.
Love, peace, joy, patience, kindness, and gentleness are all of God.
We come with grateful hearts, not for things, but for who God is.
We gather to show our gratitude in song and prayer.
And I invite you to open up your hymnals to number 23. We sing, Oh, Worship the King.
Tell of his might and sing of his grace.
Amen. Heavenly Father, we praise you. We thank you for the beauty of Thanksgiving, for the beauty of being reminded of how much you have given us, of how you have blessed us, for ways to be thankful. And Lord, we pray all these things as your Son taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. You may be seated.
Good morning.
Good morning.
We will read from the book of Ezekiel today, chapter 37, 1 through 14, and it is found on page 704 in your pew Bible if you'd like to follow along. The Valley of Dry Bones. The hand of the Lord came upon me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of a valley. It was full of bones. He led me all around them. There were very many lying in the valley, and they were very dry. He said to me, "Mortal, can these bones live?" I answered, "O Lord God, you know." Then he said to me, "Prophesy to these bones and say to them, 'O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, I will cause breath to enter you and you shall live. I will lay sinew on you and will cause flesh to come up upon you and cover you with skin and put breath in you. And you shall live, and you shall know that I am Lord.' So I prophesied as I had been commanded, and as I prophesied, suddenly there was a noise, a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to its bone. I looked, and there were sinew on them, and flesh came upon them, and skin had covered them, but there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, 'Prophesy to the breath, prophesy, mortal, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live.' I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood on their feet, a vast multitude. Then he said to me, 'Mortal, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They say, our bones are dried up, and our hope is lost. We are cut off completely. Therefore, prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, I am going to open your graves and bring you up from your graves, O my people, and I will bring you back to the land of Israel. And you shall know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and bring you up from your graves, O my people. I will put my spirit within you, and you shall live, and I will place you on your own soil. Then you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken and will act, says the Lord." And this, my friends, is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever.
Now we will take a few moments to share together praises and prayer requests. So how can we be praying for each other? How can I be praying for you? I mean, after a week with your families, you're all good. Yes, John is a wonderful man, and he's going through a rough time, so we'll pray for him. Okay, all right, we'll pray for Patty, who's having some back problems.
Also, I'd like to lift up Linda Lawrence,
okay.
Who has broken her leg,
yes.
But she is recovering, and she will be starting physical therapy sometime this week. Okay. So hopefully she gets strong enough in California.
She can come back, yes.
Yeah,
yes.
Back
we have missed her. Yeah. Yes, Linda. Okay. 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 Okay, we'll pray for Diane. Any other requests or praises? Let's go to the Lord. Heavenly Father, we praise you and thank you for who you are, that you are a good and gracious God, that you are strong and mighty and you are gentle and compassionate. You are a God who hears every prayer, a God who knows every cry of our hearts. And so we lift up these requests to you, Lord. We lift up Lori's sister Kim. We lift up John. We lift up Patty. We lift up Linda and Diane, all who are struggling both physically and in other ways, Lord. Lord, you know them intimately because you created them. And so, Lord, we lift them up to you. We pray for strength. We pray for perseverance. We pray for healing. We pray for your presence to be felt very deeply in their lives. Lord, may they experience what it is to know your love, whether that's through one of us, or through simply your presence all around them. Lord, may these acts of kindness that we have the opportunity to give to them, may this presence, Lord, may they experience in a new and fresh way what it means to be your child. And so, Lord, we lift all these requests up to you, knowing you are a God who heals. You are a God who is there. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you. I need to know it's you. I'm standing on your promises. I know your word is true. You're bigger than what I see.
Thank you very much, praise team. That was wonderful. Well, before we open up God's word, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you for the opportunity to come together as a church family, to sing, to hear your word, to share praises, prayer requests, to fellowship, to be together. And Lord, as we open up your holy scriptures, may you open up ourselves, open up our ears, our eyes, and our hearts to see the truth of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we are finishing up our short little series on the different questions that God asks people in the Bible. We've looked at Adam and Eve and how God asked them, hey, where are you? After their sin. And then we looked at the point when Pharaoh was coming down upon God's people, and there was a Red Sea on the other side, and God said, why are you crying out to me? This is really not a big deal. And then last week we looked at Elijah, who was hiding from God, and God said, why are you here? So I'm choosing to end this series, even though there's lots of other questions that God asks in the Bible, I'm choosing to end this series on kind of a strange question. And I dug really deep into this story and some of the interesting cultural context of the story, and I found this very rich and profound question. Can these bones live? God asks Ezekiel, a great prophet that God had given many visions to, in a question actually invites a deep introspection about how powerful we understand God to be. So going back to the premise of this whole series, there's a lot of reasons why God, an all-knowing God, might ask a question. Sometimes it's to confront people with himself, with his sovereignty, his holiness, his graciousness, his goodness. Sometimes he asks a question so people can be honest with him. And sometimes he asks questions inviting us to be honest with ourselves. And it's this last one that we find ourselves today, where Ezekiel is called to consider the state of God's people, and where we're invited to examine the state of our own hearts. So turn with me in your Bible to Ezekiel chapter 37, and it's 704 in your pew Bibles. And Ezekiel's a very large book. It might take you a while to get there because it is a good portion of the way through the Old Testament. But Ezekiel chapter 37, and just full disclosure, if there was any book of the Bible that I came out of seminary understanding less than when I went in, it's the book of Ezekiel. It's a tough book. And he was a prophet during when God's people were in exile, and he was in exile too. And he had a lot to say to them, and for some reason, he chose to speak to Ezekiel in these weird and crazy visions. The visions God gave him started when he was 30 years old, and they continued for 20 years. Can you imagine having visions like this for 20 years? That's a long time. So turn with me to Ezekiel 37, and I want to just highlight at the very beginning the first few verses. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me in the middle of a valley. It was full of bones. He led me back and forth among them, and I saw a great many bones on the floor of the valley, bones that were very dry. He asked me, "Son of man, can these bones live?" I said, "Sovereign Lord, you alone know." Now, as I noted earlier, this is an extremely difficult book to understand. And God's people were in exile during this time, and Ezekiel was in exile too. So King Nebuchadnezzar II had removed them all from their homes. Assyria had conquered the southern kingdom, and the Babylonians were now in control of the land. And this foreign empire had taken over their homes. God's people were displaced, but they were also living in rebellion against God. And so they went through this string of kings, some that obeyed God, a lot of them that didn't. And this rebellion is why God sent prophets like Ezekiel in the first place, to warn them of God's judgment of their sin and to call them to repentance. The book of Ezekiel is marked throughout with concern for God's people and their lack of holiness. And really, the whole Bible is one big story of God pursuing his people back, calling them back to him in his love. And in this particular prophetic vision, it's a fairly well-known one, he has this vision of dry bones. So here's what I learned about cultural context. Dry bones were not as strange or as uncommon to the Israelites as they would be to us. The practice of burials in ancient Israel actually had two parts. After a family member died, the body would be placed in a family tomb, inside the walls, and then sealed up. The body would be left alone for some time, perhaps until the tomb was accessed again, maybe for another family death, and they would unseal the body from the walls, making sure all the skin and the muscle and the tissues were dried up. Are you grossed out yet? And they placed the bones in a common bone coffin, usually placed in the middle of a tomb. All of the other bones of the family members were there, and they were gathered together to make room for the rest. To make room for the maximum number of bones that could be in the middle of this tomb. And so the bones in this vision, they weren't properly buried in a tomb. And in that cultural time, it meant the ultimate degradation. These bones in this vision were not evidence of death. They were evidence of a curse. And this was the state of God's people at the time. They were crushed militarily, a defeated nation, separated from one another in this exile. But more importantly, they were separated from God in their sin. They were dead in a symbolic sense. They were in great trouble. And so in this vision that God gives Ezekiel of these dry bones, he's showing the prophet that the people were in trouble. They were dead, and something needed to be done. And so just how dead are these bones? Well, the bones in the vision were dry, just like the bones would need to be in the second part of the burial. And it was this giant outdoor bone coffin, if you will. It's important to note that the Israelites believed in bodily resurrection. So they took special care to make sure that the bones of their family members were carefully preserved when the resurrection would come. Unburied bones were the ultimate insult because bodily resurrection was hope to them. And God asks Ezekiel if the bones in this dry and cursed state could live. But God wasn't referring to the bodily resurrection that the Israelites believed in at the time when he asked the question, "Can these bones live?" Now, of all the times that God asks questions of his people, I'm pretty sure Ezekiel is the only one who responds with an answer that calls into question why God is asking it in the first place. Because he says, "You alone know." In other words, why are you asking me? You're the all-knowing one. But he's more reverent than that. He does say, "Sovereign Lord," acknowledging a very important thing, that even if these bones were dead and cursed, God, in his sovereign power, could make them live. So the issue isn't that the dry bones were dead, but whether or not God wanted them to stay that way. So how dead were they? Not at all in God's eyes. They could live if he wanted them to, and Ezekiel must know this because his response says, "You alone know, sovereign Lord." And indeed, God does want them to live, so he calls Ezekiel to prophesy to them. Verse 4 says, "Prophesy to the bones and say to them, 'Dry bones, hear the word of the Lord.'" God commands Ezekiel to prophesy to the dead and the cursed people, to their bones, and their bones will have muscle and tissue. They'll be made alive again. They'll rattle, and the flesh comes upon the bones. And here's what's interesting. All this happens, but look at what it says in verse 8. It says, "I looked, and behold, they were sinews on them, and the flesh had come upon them, and the skin had covered them, but there was no breath in them." There was no breath in them. They were kind of alive, but there was this physical coming together with the skin and the muscles, but it seemed as though the first prophecy simply brought about a hollow shell, nothing more than the physical nature of a body. Something else was needed. And here's where the passage gets even more interesting, at least to me. God calls Ezekiel to prophesy a second time. Verses 9 and 10. He said to me, "Prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, 'Thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain that they may live.' So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army." The breath is the spirit of God. If you look at the original Hebrew language, it's the word for spirit. And it's in this action that God gives them breath and they're made fully alive. They're no longer just bones and muscle. They have breath. The spirit of God, the breath came into the bones, and now an army stood before Ezekiel in this vision. So this two-stage process of these bones coming alive is something that scholars and theologians mention a lot in their books, but rarely did I see them dig deep into the parallel that could be said for us when it comes to our need for rescue. So let's return to the importance of just how dead these bones were. The bones in this vision were not properly buried in the tomb, so that was evidence of a curse. Because to not properly be buried was perpetual suffering in the afterlife to the Israelites. And so with all this information that we have, we know that this vision, that was vision, Ezekiel was a prophet, prophets were called to speak the hard truth of God's people when they were in rebellion, and that these bones were presented in a vision, it's fair to interpret this passage that God was speaking to the spiritual state of God's people at the time. Because they were separated from God in their sin, in their exile. Their hope was gone. And that's reinforced in verse 11, where it says, "Then he said to me, 'Son of man, these bones are the people of Israel. They say our bones are dried up and our hope is gone. We are cut off.'" So then the question becomes, well, how do these bones live? Because we know that God loves his people. He allowed them to be in exile as a consequence for their rebellion, but he also promised not to leave them there. And so God's people are like these dry bones. They would come alive again, and they would do so by word and by spirit. Because the first prophecy was the word. The word spoken through Ezekiel is that they would come to live. And the second prophecy was to the breath. Look at verse 9. "Then he said to me, 'Prophesy to the breath.'" You don't always notice that on a first reading, do you? And God made his people alive by word and by spirit. We can be people who know God's word, but that will merely put muscle on our bones. For many who know the word do not ever come to know him and are not made new. One of my favorite projects in 4-H was refinishing a cedar chest. Now, there's kind of a foggy memory. My mother and I disagree about this. My memory is that my dad found it at an auction and gave it to her as their first anniversary gift. She doesn't remember it that way, so I'm going to go with my story. So at this point in my 4-H career, I had already refinished 3 different pieces of antique furniture, but they were pieces that my dad had found scavenging through old abandoned property that we had on our land. So the cedar chest was the first special piece I had to do. It was more personal
My dad had bought it at this auction, and it was a gift. It was a family heirloom. So this cedar chest had copper strips on the top. It was two on the side, and there were copper nails holding the strips to the wood. And the copper had grown very dull, almost black, over the years. And so we pulled the strips off, and we made a lot of different attempts to polish it, to make it shine again. And nothing we tried really worked. But finally, the thing that worked, and my dad was kind of like MacGyver in this way, he used our electric hand sander, and he attached a rag where the sandpaper went, and then he used the polishing lotion, and he started to move it in circles over the copper. Now, what I remember is that it was very late at night, because that's usually when 4-H projects get done, and he was sitting at the kitchen table, and I was looking over his shoulder, and I was watching him polish and watching this copper become bright again. Because he made this circular motion over and over again, and through all of the grime, it began to work. The copper was given a new life, and it's still that bright and shiny today. And I thought about that story this week as I studied this passage. My family loves to take old things and make them new. Now, it doesn't always take the form of refinishing an antique, but it might be finding something a little quirky and a little weird to put on the wall to give it a new purpose. Here's the thing, though. God does that with us, too. Maybe not the quirky and weird part. But he does make us new. Because our hearts experience tiny deaths. Deaths that come from the sin in our lives. Deaths from the sins of others against us. And things that make our hearts hard against the world. And they shrivel up a little from being misused. God promises us renewal. Sometimes in the form of experiences here on this earth that refresh and revive. And ultimately, we'll get the final refreshing in our final home in heaven, where we will be made perfect and whole. So what kind of a resurrection is needed for us? God's people were spiritually dead. And so while this first hearing of Ezekiel's prophecy might have led them to think he was talking about bodily resurrection, that was not God's intent for his people at that time. He was calling them back to him. He was calling them back in, back to his heart, not merely calling them out for their sin. It might seem as though bodily resurrection is the ultimate resurrection, but what is a body without a spirit? What is a life without knowing Jesus? Ezekiel is given a word from the Lord that goes far beyond bodily resurrection. Verses 12 and 13 say, "Therefore prophesy and say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says. My people, I am going to open your graves and bring you up from them. I will bring you back to the land of Israel. Then you, my people, will know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and bring you up from them. I will put my spirit in you, and you will live, and I will settle you in your own land. Then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken, and I have done it," declares the Lord. Now, I can only imagine what living in a state of exile was like, especially as God's chosen people who knew of his promises, knowing he called them to so much more. But God does not leave his people in a state of sin without repeated attempts to call them back to his heart. So while bodily resurrection is one part coming alive again, that is not that all God has planned for us. What finishes the task is the Spirit of God breathing into us. And what a gift this word from the Lord would have been to his people, who were both in a spiritual and physical defeat. Once again, God is reminding them of who they are and what he has promised them. What was dead would be made alive again by God's sovereign power. So this two-stage process where Ezekiel first prophesied to the bones, "Hear the word," and second, he prophesied to the breath, "Come, breathe into these slain," is an excellent metaphor for our spiritual lives. It is the word of God that gives us a body, our structure. It brings the pieces together, but that's not all we need. We need the spirit, the breath of God that brings us to life and stands us up on our feet. It's the spirit that makes dry bones no longer dry and turns despair into hope. This would not be the last time a resurrection would take place on the pages of Scripture. This vision is about being made fully alive where death once reigned for Israel, but it foreshadows the one whose own resurrection would make us alive in him. It was in the death and resurrection of Jesus that we could be made new, that we could conquer our sin and leave our dry bones behind. And it's through the Holy Spirit that we are convicted of our sin and can turn back to God. If you are going through a dry season right now, hold fast to the truth that the Holy Spirit is with you. Hold fast to the promise that God will refresh you. He did that with his people back then. He placed them in their own land, and he gave them new life, and God made them a great nation once again. But it was only by his power. See, God always keeps his promises. Like the passage says, you shall live and you shall know that I am the Lord, because God is who he says he is, and he will do what he says he'll do. What areas of refreshing might you need right now? Maybe you need to put muscle on your bone and you need to hear God's word to build up your strength. Maybe God's word is so familiar to you that you need new life and breath breathed into it. Either way, God knows what you need. And to ask him for your dry bones to be made alive again is something he'll not only hear, but he'll do something about it. Because God does not leave us where we are when we want to be made new. That was God's promise to his people in exile, and it's his promise to us today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, in moments of dryness, we ask for refreshing. And if we're not dry right now, praise Jesus for that. And Lord, as we go into a busy season where lots of things can distract us, I pray for a new refreshment for each one of us, to remember that you make all things new. In Jesus' name, amen. So now is a time when we will give of our prayers, or our prayers, our tithes and offerings. So do we have ushers today?
Thank you.
as you go out this day, make sure to go downstairs first, but as you go out this day, be reminded that God is for you, that God is with you. His presence is invaluable, and may we simply notice it this week and pay attention to what he's doing in our lives, whether we're in dry seasons or times of refreshing. So go this day and be reminded of who you belong to Jesus Christ. Amen.